Thank you for joining us here today at Calvary Church, where we are committed to loving God and loving people. If you have any questions or want to learn more about who we are, visit us online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message.
Good morning, everyone, and thank you for joining us today at Calvary Church as we continue on in our month-long series called On Earth as It Is in Heaven. What we're doing is we're taking the Lord's Prayer and we're segmenting it into five parts, and each week a different member of our pastoral team is going to take one of those sections and share from God's Word about what Jesus is teaching. Today is episode 3 of this series, and if you're checking us out for the first time, maybe you're watching the Calvary Church channel for the first time, a couple of things. Firstly, look no further. We want you to feel like family. Hope to see you in person on a Sunday morning here. But also, we love our church. We know you're going to love this church. We hope that you make Calvary Church your home church. And secondly, I did say this is episode 3 of a series, but I don't want you feeling like you're jumping in, not knowing where we've come from. We'll make it as standalone as possible. But if you are curious and you want to play catch up, our messages are always available online. You can go back and do so. So the Lord's Prayer has always had a special place in my heart, and I know it does for so many people, especially if you grew up in a Christian, church-going family. The Lord's Prayer is one of those things that you memorize really early, and historically, it was kind of recited everywhere you went. I had it memorized, I think I was 5 years old, or maybe even younger. So it happens really early, and if you go back enough years, you find that the Lord's Prayer was almost woven into North American culture. It was recited in public schools by children. It was read to open even political meetings. It was sometimes even in unison recited at large sporting events. And times have definitely changed as far as where this is encouraged to be used or even allowed to be spoken. You won't hear it anymore in public school, at least not in Canada, but there was a time. And I think I grew up in sort of a transitional period where it went from very popular to hardly being heard at all, because I do have memory of it being read aloud by all students in one or two assemblies. And that was it. Well, I say that was it. There was one exception. I had a rogue teacher. I don't think it was a school idea, but in grade 2, my grade 2 teacher, Mrs. McClure, she had us recite the Lord's Prayer at the beginning of every school day. But I think she was on her own in that. So God bless Mrs. McClure, wherever she is today. And I say that this was transitional because, like I said, it doesn't happen anymore. But if you go back just one generation, if you talk to my dad, who grew up in Washington State, he recalls reciting the Lord's Prayer every single morning, of course, along with the Pledge of Allegiance. But in one generation, it's gone from being read at the start of every school day in every grade to, I remember it a couple of times, to not at all. So that was then. This is now. And although a lot has changed regarding where the Lord's Prayer is read, nothing has changed regarding its importance, or even just the importance of prayer itself. Prayer is of utmost importance. It's why we're kicking off 2022 learning about prayer. It's why we're inviting everyone to join us in our 21 days of prayer. We just completed our first week of this devotional, this online devotional that we're all doing together. And even though we're a weekend, it is not too late to jump in, to be a part of this devotional. We're taking 21 days to experience the 21 of the most important prayers. And we hope you'll be a part of that. If all you need is the YouVersion Bible app, you can come check it out. Go to calvary.ca/devotional, and you'll be able to jump in, be a part of the prayer, be a part of the devotional, and be a part of the discussion. It's a great way to kick off the new year with a new habit of prayer. Now, speaking of new habits, speaking of the new year, do you know what this weekend actually is? We're celebrating something this weekend. Do you know? There's some online debate as to whether this special day was just this past Friday or whether it's actually tomorrow on Monday. But either way, this weekend, the second weekend in January, is the weekend that celebrates Quitter's Day. Yes, there is a day for this. It's called Quitter's Day. It's the weekend that statistically the most people give up on their New Year's resolutions. And I love long weekends, so I say we make a stat of it as soon as we can. I mean, everyone could celebrate a little bit differently depending on the resolution that you're actually quitting. So who's in? Celebrate Quitter's Day with me by not meeting me at not the gym this afternoon. Sounds good. All right, let's take a look at today's portion of the Lord's Prayer. Oh, and by the way, if your New Year's resolution was to cut out carbs, you're going to love this section of the Lord's Prayer because it goes a little something like this. Give us this day our daily bread. I know. For some of you, you're like, right now, you're like, it's a sign. Today I will have my bread and I will eat it too. It's in the Bible. Go Quitter's Day. Right? Just kidding. Don't quit. I hope that everyone bread sticks to their resolutions. Slip of the tongue, right? No, seriously, stick to your buns. Stick to your guns with your resolution. It's a good thing. It's a good thing that you're trying to live a better life. And if you mess up, if at first you don't succeed, just try rye again. These are terrible. No, but seriously, it is better than feeling crummy all the time. He's on a roll. That was one too. All right, moving on. New Year's resolutions are good. We'll just leave it at that. Besides, if you actually have someone who you've asked to sort of check in on you to make sure you're sticking to your diet, they're not going to give you a break if you say that you went back to carbs because of bread puns at church. You're toast if you try that. So, the Lord's Prayer. Lord's Prayer shows up in two places in the Bible. It shows up in Matthew 6 and Luke 11. In Matthew, Jesus prefaces it with a few words about how not to pray, which Pastor Brad tapped into in episode 1 of this series. But in Luke, we discover that Jesus is using the Lord's Prayer to actually answer a request. It was a request asked by the disciples when they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And I think this detail is important because it shows us that prayer is something teachable, or possibly more importantly, prayer is something learnable. And what's awesome is that Jesus' answer couldn't have been more basic. And I'm not saying basic, I'm not using the word basic negatively. I'm saying that Jesus modeled a prayer that was so perfect. It was so succinct that it only used 57 words in the original Greek, even fewer in English. The Lord's Prayer can be prayed in about 20 seconds, yet for 2,000 years, believers of every nation and in every language have been praying this prayer. And here we are, spending 5 weeks talking about it. 2 weeks ago, as I mentioned before, we had Pastor Brad kick off this series. And one of the things he did is he covered the preface of the prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven." And he reminded us through that we are adopted into God's family, that we are children when we put our full faith and our full trust in Jesus. Pastor Brad continued with the Lord's Prayer. He said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." Hallowed, holy. Holy is God's name. And reminded us to exalt God's name, that his name is higher than all other names. Last week, Pastor Vince took the baton and continued with, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." And he encouraged us that while we do have free will, so does the person next to us, so does everyone. Everyone has free will, and my will affects your will, and your will affects my will. But ultimately, we need to desire that God's will would take priority and authority over all other wills, and that we are to pray for that to be the case. Now, the Lord's Prayer can actually be divided into two parts. And Pastor Brad and Pastor Vince collectively tackled the first part. Because the first part focuses on God and uses the pronoun "your," right? It's, "Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The second section of the Lord's Prayer, or the second set of petitions, if you want, which is where we're going to start today, focuses on earthly needs and uses the pronoun "our." So in Matthew 6:11, where we find today's verse, Jesus seems to sort of shift gears as he says, "Give us this day our daily bread." So let's slow this way down and not even go past the first word, "give." The word "give" is a calling for something to be freely received, right? It doesn't say, "Sell me," this day my daily bread. It says give. It's the asking for something that we don't have from someone who does have. And it's a recognition that God is the giver of every good gift. We're told that in James 2, James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. So it's a reminder, once again, that God is our Father. Kids don't buy or earn their meals. The parent provides for the child. In the Bible, one of the most popular names for God is Jehovah Jireh, which can be translated literally to God provides. So when we ask God to give us our daily bread, it's a prayer of total dependence on Him for survival. After the word give comes the word us. Give us our daily bread. In this verse, the words us and our hints at this being a group prayer, a corporate prayer. It's a prayer that we're saying together. Give us this day our daily bread. It's a prayer that we do indeed pray for ourselves, but it's also a prayer that we're praying on others' behalf. It's a realization that we're part of a worldwide kingdom. And I think that's why it's so often prayed in unison in a crowd. That's how I've experienced it so many times. We pray in union with all of our brothers and sisters in God's family around the world when we pray this prayer. And these two words, us and our, are what drives many Christian ministries, both big and small, to provide food, especially bread, actually, to those who are hungry. From Night Shift, which is our street ministry locally right here in Surrey, where people in need or without income or without home even can come and be fed, all the way up to international ministries like Samaritan's Purse, who feeds so many people around the world. Even the ministry that I'm involved with, Monday to Friday through the week, ICR Canada, we support Christians who are persecuted for their faith, which often means being restricted of jobs and communities and, yes, even food. So when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we are praying for our own needs, but also for every member of God's family who faces hunger. And when we put time into it, when we volunteer at Night Shift, or when we give to some of these ministries, we sometimes are being the answer to that same prayer that we're praying to those who have more needs than we have. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, you don't have to dig too deep into this verse to know that if you are needing something daily from God, that you would pray daily for that thing. You know, sometimes we look at the Lord's Prayer as a list of things to pray for, and that's not wrong. But if you read just between the lines a little bit, we discover some of the how-tos of prayer as well. You know, we've already talked about praying collectively by choosing to use the words us and our. But we also can see that there's a reminder here of how often to pray. Daily. Daily talk to God. And that's echoed through the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and Romans 12:12 almost say the same thing, telling us to be nonstop in prayer. Pray without ceasing. Be constant in prayer. Daily talk to God. You know, I was almost nostalgic when Pastor Steve asked if I would share on this particular section of the Lord's Prayer. I don't know how many of you remember the devotional that's called Our Daily Bread. I mean, technically, Our Daily Bread ministry still exists, but I have memories of older versions of it. One of them is I remember this little plastic loaf of bread about this big, and it had an insert in the top that a stack of cards with scripture would set in there. And the idea was that at mealtime, when you're breaking bread with your family, that you would also pull out from the daily bread and read a scripture and make that a part of your mealtime. Another version that I remember was a small published booklet that came out monthly. And in that booklet, it had a short devotional with a story or a scripture that would be for each day of the month. And I remember in the church that I grew up that there would be a display at the beginning of the month, free for the taking, so that everybody would be in devotion with God. And lastly, I remember this book right here. I don't know if you can read it. It says Our Daily Bread. And this book, my mom had a copy of this book, and it looked just like this, maybe not so beat up and torn. And we would have seasons in my family where we would this book would be left at the kitchen table and be read. We'd flip to that day's date, and we'd read the devotional in that book. And a funny story about this copy that I now hold. Some of you who have attended Calvary for a long time might remember that we used to have a library in the church that people could go and take out books to read. And as time went on, it became less and less used, and that was because, you know, books become outdated, but also because Kindles and Amazon and online reading became so readily available, it was just less and less necessary to have this library. And as time went on, at some point, the church decided to sell off the books in the library and repurpose the room. In fact, that room is now the very well-used two-year-old toddler classroom at the church here. Anyway, I had almost forgotten about this book, if I'm being honest, until I was rummaging through the now-for-sale books in the Calvary Library. And I saw this, and it's a pretty plain beige-looking book, but I was flooded with memories. I grabbed it. I bought it on the spot. But it wasn't until I got back to my office and I flipped open the cover and saw my mom's name written inside the inside cover of this book. And I just realized I just bought the book that I grew up with. And it was extra special. And in fact, this book still sits on my kitchen table every day and will sometimes use it. Just this week, as I was thinking about this book, I'm like, I don't remember how that book ended up in the church library. My parents live in Richmond. They don't attend this church with me, and I don't remember bringing it. How did that book get in there? If I'm being honest, I was kind of secretly hoping for a serendipitous story of the journey of this book that finally ended up right under my nose. But I wanted to confirm it, so I called my mom this week and just asked her if she remembered. How did this book get here? I didn't bring it. Did you bring it? And she couldn't recall either. So end of story, I guess. But I will add this. As I was talking to my mom, just like any good phone call to back to your parents, where I was talking to my mom, but my dad is in the background chiming in, trying to be a part of the conversation. You know exactly what I'm talking about. We've all had these phone calls. And while I was asking her how this book ended up in the library, she couldn't remember. This is what I heard my dad say. From the background, he yells, "All I remember is that we had the book, and then we invited Pastor McDonald over for dinner, and then we didn't have the book." I'm laughing. And I should say that while the story of how I got this book back is true, the part about Pastor McDonald being a klepto at my parents' house is not true. My dad really did say that, but it just sheds light into his sense of humor. Anyway, all these versions of the Our Daily Bread devotional, the plastic loaf with the cards, the monthly devotional booklet, my hardcover book here, they all share in one motive, which is to encourage believers to meet with God daily, to talk with God every single day. Let's take a look at the last two words of our verse, daily bread. Now, I know we've already covered the dailiness of this, but after studying the Lord's Prayer even deeper this past week, I can't separate daily from bread. Give us this day our daily. This day our daily. It's very repetitive. But here's why it's like this. Daily bread. These two words in English are actually a single word in Greek. And it's only used here in the New Testament and, funny enough, wasn't seen in other Greek literature. And so because of this, many early Bible commentators kind of raised a questioning eyebrow to its translation. Some even resigned to thinking, well, you know what, Matthew, the author of the book of Matthew, maybe he literally made this word up. Until 1947. In 1947, it's actually, relatively speaking, not that long ago, 1947 is when the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. And if I understood this research correctly, within the Dead Sea Scrolls, as a part of what was referred to as an innocuous grocery list, this same Greek word showed up, which really confirmed how it's been translated, daily bread. It was on a grocery list. So you didn't just buy bread, you bought daily bread. And it kind of makes sense when you think about the time that Jesus lived, right? There was no refrigerators to store food. There was less preservatives in things. People would, in some ways, had to have been obsessed with food. And I don't mean obsessed in a gluttonous way. I mean in a where is my next meal coming from kind of way. Bread would have been made, bought, sold, shared daily. And it simply wouldn't have kept back then. And so they didn't just buy bread, they called it daily bread. They went to get their daily bread. Maybe we should change the emphasis on the syllables. Daily bread. And a little further in this same chapter of the Lord's Prayer, just shortly after, we see Jesus confront this, fear head on. In Matthew 6, starting at verse 25, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Jesus is saying, again, to trust our heavenly Father to provide our daily bread. And one thing that I think is probably worth bringing up here is that when Jesus mentioned daily bread to the disciples, every one of them probably would have had, they would have been taken back to their Hebrew school days, where the flannel graph was brought out and they would hear about Moses and the Israelites. Because if you remember, Moses led the Israelites out of slavery, away from Egypt, and they were in the desert. But when they got to the desert, the Israelites started to complain. They started to talk about they were going to starve in the desert, and at least back in Egypt they had food, and some were even requesting to go back to Egypt, back to slavery, because they were so worried about food. And so God responded. God sent down manna daily. Every morning there would be a layer of dew around the camp on the ground, and when the dew would disappear, it would be left with thin flakes like frost on the ground. And at first they didn't know what it was, but Moses told them that it was bread from heaven, which is what manna means, bread from heaven. Moses told them also that God commanded that everyone was only to gather a set amount per person. And they weren't to keep any of it overnight. You had it for that day. Don't store it. Don't try and have it the next day. And some people ignored Moses' commands or God's commands and tried. But the next morning, hoping to have an early breakfast before gathering more manna, they would find that the manna would now be maggots and have the smell of rot. So they only received what they needed for a single day, and God delivered it every morning. The idea of daily bread was burned into the consciousness of the Israelites through those years. So again, our prayer is not for excess. Our prayers should be for our daily needs. And I believe that God designed it this way to keep us reliant on Him and not on our own resources. Praying, "Give us this day our daily bread," is an act of worship. It's saying to God that you need Him. It's saying to God that you cannot make it without Him, that you believe in His power, that you believe in His promises, and that you trust Him to meet your needs today. And we could probably talk for another long while about the fact that while God is our provider, He didn't just have the manna show up already in their cereal bowls. They had to go out and get it. And God does provide for us, but you got to go out and get it. Like, go get the bread for your table. So what does Jesus mean when He uses the word daily bread? Well, one thing for sure, it seems obvious, but we're going to cover it, is that He is for sure referring to actual bread, because bread is fuel for the body. In Matthew 4, when Jesus is rebuking the devil in his wilderness temptation, He says this, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus knew that in order to live, we need bread. As a man, throughout Jesus' life, he would have eaten a lot of bread. Bread in one form or another is a staple food in almost every single culture. It is considered one of the most basic foods, but come on. Let's be honest here. Bread is awesome. Bread is so good. How amazing is bread? There's an overpass in Langley that I drive over quite regularly. And when you drive over this overpass, it goes right over, I think it's a Buns Master Bakery. And I am telling you, the smell on that overpass, that has got to be the world's best smelling overpass. Nobody is speeding on that overpass. People are slowing down. I mean, it's one thing, it smells good to drive past a bakery anytime, but to float over a bakery is almost like heaven. It smells that good. My mom used to make bread at home, like from scratch, kneading it with her fists and elbows. And when she was baking bread, the whole house smelled delicious. In fact, years later, when I would be making bread, not by hand like my mom, but with a bread machine, it had a timer, and I would set that timer so that the bread would be ready first thing in the morning. So you'd wake up to this amazing smell. Bread is so good. Why do we call it a basic food? Bread is so good. Bread is so good, it makes other things taste better. Right, a salad is a salad, but you throw a handful of croutons in there, and it's like, okay, now I'm interested. There's never enough croutons, but it makes the salad better. You know, everybody enjoys a turkey dinner, whether it's Thanksgiving or Christmas, but what's so great about turkey? It's just a bigger chicken, and we have chicken all the time. We have chicken in fast food. So what makes turkey so great? Turkey's so great because it's stuffed with bread. It makes turkey better. Bread isn't just a basic food, it's perfect. Did you know that we used to have to eat ham and cheese slices one piece at a time until the genius Earl of Sandwich used two pieces of bread, whereby creating a transportation device where we can have multiple ingredients brought to our mouth at the same time? The guy's a genius. Something should be named after him. Bread is also so good it can be a dessert. Somebody might ask you, hey, would you like some pudding? You're like, pudding? What am I, 5 years old? Would you like some bread pudding? Oh my goodness, yes, yes, I would. Let me sit down and get comfortable. Because it's amazing. Okay, I'm rambling. I know, even through the screen, some of you are like, okay, enough. Bread is just bread, moving on. And you'd be lying, because I've seen you at the Olive Garden getting giddy over the free breadsticks. I know, I've seen you. Bread is so good that the Olive Garden is using bread to lure people in to order from the menu. That's how good bread is. I'm so hungry right now. My mouth is actually watering telling about these bread options. All right. Bread is also symbolic. Bread represents all food in language, often. The word bread is regularly used in our language, in English, in metaphors, in idioms, to describe our basic needs. For example, even though we all eat many different things, we refer to our stomach as the breadbasket. Another example is, you know, your hobby is something you do for fun, but your job is your bread and butter. Person at your house with the largest paycheck, they're the breadwinner, right? And the breadwinner comes and puts bread on the table. The breadwinner brings home the bacon. Not a bread reference, but also not a phrase that Jesus used. And the question of why Jesus, a Jewish carpenter in a Jewish culture, didn't use the phrase bring home the bacon is a question that has stumped theologians for centuries. We may never know. Anyway, all this to say, bread is the best thing since other great things. Jesus was definitely referring to food and sustenance when he used the words daily bread. But there is one more aspect of bread that would have been apparent to the disciples listening. In two separate miracles, Jesus fed 4,000 and then 5,000 people, and he fed them miraculously with bread. In John 6, after Jesus has fed the 5,000, he then goes across the Sea of Galilee. And after a little while, this same crowd shows up to find him. But this time with the wrong motives. In John 6, verse 26, Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." Is that not incredible? They didn't come to Jesus for Jesus. They came for the bread. It's the wrong motives. I mean, it kind of makes sense. My mom's bread is amazing. I can only imagine how good the bread is that Jesus made. But Jesus is frustrated by this. He continues in verse 27. "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. for on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. They then asked him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what sign will you give us that we might see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus answered to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus is talking about himself when he says, I am that bread. I am the bread of life. He's talking about his sacrificial gift of his life on the cross for us. Now, we may need to pray daily for physical bread, to pray for sustenance of life, but we also daily need the bread of life. Make sure you have the bread of life. Make sure that you have Jesus in your life. If you're not sure today if you have the bread of life, then today change that. And if you don't know how, talk to somebody, pray with one of us. But call out to God today and become a fully devoted follower of Jesus, the bread of life. Before we go, before I pray, one more thing just for fun. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is a Hebrew word translated means house of bread. How fun is that? I love connecting the dots. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this example of prayer that we can refer to. God, we take this one section referring to our daily bread, and we totally acknowledge that as our Father, you are our provider, and we rest in knowing that you will provide for us. God, we thank you for your word, and we pray for everybody out there that if you're hearing these words, that they would come to you and seek the bread of life to never hunger again and follow you for the rest of their days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.